Well, then we'll resume our study in Revelation, where we've arrived at chapter 5. We have to give a little bit of a resume to connect up. You know that we've already considered the opening of this, how John had to record these for our benefit, that the revelation, so often called by people the revelation of John, in fact in your Bibles it says that, and it isn't so at all, it's definitely the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says it's what the God, his Heavenly Father, has given him. And then we followed with a vision of someone who's speaking to John, and we see from the message that the message is from the Lord himself with a certain aspect, the aspect of the vision, which is fairly terrible for people who are likely to be the object of what he has to say. And so we've seen in messages to what he calls the seven ecclesias that he is not afraid to rebuke where rebuke is necessary. And for the last of those ecclesias, he has a word to say about his coming. And when he comes, he says, quickly, some translations, some speedily, but the great idea is, as so often with God's crises, it's suddenly. Now, following that, we came to chapter 4. And chapters 4 and 5 together form the next series after this first one, where it's Jesus. And in chapter 4, we found out that it was a throne representative of the authority and position and overriding by Heavenly Father himself. And that throne, we saw that it was supported, as we get in the Hebrew scriptures, by what are called cherubim. Cherubim that are actually living ones in the literal translation of the Greek, the living. And that is emphatic of the fact that those cherubim, like our Heavenly Father himself, are always living. So we saw the first use of the cherubim in Eden. Our Heavenly Father, if there's trouble to be sorted out, sure enough, there are the cherubim. In other words, they are officers of his to put things right that have gone wrong, or likely to go wrong. So in the tabernacle, we saw where the law demands that certain things should be done for the benefit of those who are estranged from our Heavenly Father by sin, which is all of us, all the Jewish nation. Every year, the high priest had to go in on their behalf, and there, over the lid and part of the lid of the Ark of the Testimony were cherubim. So there again, you see, our Heavenly Father has his officers watching to correct infringements of his holy requirement. And so we found it in Ezekiel just the same. And here we come to the same position. Consequently, we expect that there's a possibility of trouble. if the vision shows the throne supported like that. And we run into that, of course, from chapter 5 onwards. So that's where we come now into chapter 5. Now, is there anything that ought to be amplified before we go on from there for anybody that doesn't connect up? All right. So in chapter 5, there's a couple of verses. Would you start on it, please?
And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?"
Two more verses as well, please.
And no one in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon.
I've got a small print. Thank you very much, dear. And I wept much.
No, that's fine.
That's fine.
Mm-hmm. You're at verse 4 at the moment.
Yes.
Now verse 5, 5 and 6.
5 and 6. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a man, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth."
Yes, I think that might do to start our study. All right, now you will have noticed but up to the end of chapter 4, and of course he's been divided into chapters by someone in the past. It isn't by divine inspiration, but he has separated one thing that carried on to the end of chapter 4 of our Heavenly Father, shown as the great creator, and goes no further than that. But you see, our Heavenly Father has something else in mind beyond his work of creation. So much so that originally it says that the seventh day he ceased. But as Jesus says, although he ceased, or as our version Judah put it, rested, "My Father worketh hitherto and still works." See, so he's doing something else beyond creation. Now that's what we're coming into in chapter 5. Up to the end of chapter 4, we've seen the glorious cry to him for the wonderful things he's done with creation. Now there's something else beyond that. They will come into it in verse 5. Now him that sat on the throne, you've no doubt about us two, supposed to be represented there. Anybody?
Our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus.
Would you? Yeah. Is that what you found before, Linda? At our last study in chapter 4, on the throne?
That was the elders.
Were they?
Mm-hmm.
Might it be the Ancient of Days of Daniel?
Yeah. That's it. Yes, let me remind you, Olive, verses 2 onwards of chapter 4. "Straightway I was in the Spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, one sitting upon the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper stone, a sardius, a rainbow round about the throne, like an emerald to look upon." So, and the Father himself, I think that's what we said before, didn't we? Yes. So now we come then that this one, in his right hand, him that sat on the throne, Yes, I think Olive got on a bit, because you'll soon see that what Olive just said will be true, because somebody else is on the throne too, with him.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, she's studied it, looked it up. It is true that she's looked her study up. That's nice. Very good. Yes, now, he has a book. Now, we're not considering there's any books in heaven as we know books, but this is and we saw a vision in this all the time. And in this vision, you see, is a book or a scroll. Written within and on the back shows that it was a scroll, not the sort of books we have. Sort of books they had, which was a scroll. Close sealed with seven seals, says the Revised Version. Any worry about that, or would you rather leave that until we come to the seals later on? Anybody want to say anything on that?
Seven seals, the perfect number.
Yes, perfectly sealed. In other words, you don't stand a chance of doing anything with those seals unless you're in a position to deal with perfection. Yes, I think you're right there. Yes?
I've seen pictures of scrolls that were sealed, and if perhaps we could make the scroll look something like this, the seal goes all the way around it with a big blob near the where the overlapping is.
There's a scripture, isn't there? Isaiah
29:11. Mm-hmm.
Yes, my book says.
Yes, that's useful.
And the vision of Oz will come unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he said, I cannot, for it is sealed.
Yes, now that's relevant to this, because here's the cry gone out, and the trouble is, as we're going to see with the narrative, people can't read it.
Yeah.
And it's not just because it's sealed, but because nobody is worthy actually to break those seals either. Can you see this one there easier?
I've got my references there. Yes, I can.
There's some middle references. There are some middle references.
Oh, no, that's all right then. I thought that because of the references. Yes, thank you very much, Walter. Thank you very much. That's all right.
Yes, all right. Any other comment? Well, there's a strong angel proclaimed with a great voice. Why a strong angel? I wouldn't any angel, did I? I can't think that would be put in just for fun. It says, I saw a strong angel.
Be a powerful messenger, powerful voice that everybody be able to hear that wanted to.
That's important. Our Heavenly Father has given everyone the opportunity to show whether they were worthy. Now you read right through the Hebrew scriptures to show that that's what our Heavenly Father has done. There's 39 books there in Hebrew scriptures, all giving people an opportunity right from Adam's time to prove whether they can do anything towards altering our lot that's followed from sin entering into the world. David, by inspiration, what did he say about it in one of the Psalms? He said, no man can by any means redeem his brother.
Yeah.
He's arrived at that conclusion by inspiration. But history still went on right through till the end of the prophet Malachi, and is still proving that whether it's a good king in Israel, or a very strong, vigorous king, made no difference. They still couldn't get beyond a certain limit of assistance to mankind. That's all. Assisting us, but still leaving us in an undone condition. Like a doctor helps us, he helps me. We still can't stop the dying. Any more than can you? So you see, it wants a strong angel. As Olive says, it's got a great voice. That is, it's going to make sure that everybody's had an opportunity to prove whether or not they can do what that scroll has got hidden in it as a program.
Would Hebrews 1:4 have any connection with it?
Let's hear that.
Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they.
Yes, we're going to come to that. Just right. Yes, you hit it exactly what the Revelation chapter 5 is going to show us here. So let's go on then. With this great voice, he's wanting to know who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. An ample opportunity for those thousands of years has been given to the whole of mankind, and still being given to them, even though what is here shown has been accomplished, they're still having every evidence to prove that they can't do anything about it. No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look thereon. They can't even see what the divine program is, let alone accomplish it. So, of course, verse 4, as Brother read out, he wept much. And so, we weep. All our ancestors have all wept for the very same reason. We don't get any more forward. We can change our government every 5 years in this country. And as the French say, all change and it's just the same. They have a proverb to that effect. And it's true wherever we are. You can keep changing, but it's come back exactly the same, you know, further forward. And so poor John, you see, he wept much. Yes, doesn't matter what part of history he looks at, yes, it's only a cause for weeping. Because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look there. Now, verse 5. Here to read out there, one of the elders said unto me,
weep not.
Oh no, this was Peggy. One of the elders said unto me, weep not. Yeah.
John 1:29.
All right, let's hear that.
The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
That's a good enough reason to stop weeping, isn't it? See, only they didn't realize it fully at that time. But here, in the vision, you must remember this is a vision, there's an elder saying this. Now, anybody can tell us to cheer up. What we want to know is, on what grounds are we going to cheer up? So the angel, rather the elder carries on. He says, behold, although the lion that is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, gives him two titles, you see, hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. Know anything about that?
our Lord, it was the line of the tribe of Judah and the root of David.
What proof? What about Hebrews 7? I think that's what Olive's got in mind. Hebrews 7 verse 14, I'm sure.
For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood.
Yeah. Now, all the priesthood of Israel could do was to sanctify Israel once a year. And the very fact that they had to keep doing it every year shows that it wasn't eternally effective. It didn't wipe it right out, in the sense that it couldn't come back. Now every year, they have to do that job over and over again. So you see, the priesthood as such can't do it. The priesthood is useful when you're in a mess to achieve something in the way of conciliation between the opposing parties. But we want something more than that. And here we're told that in the tribe of Judah, and they're not the priestly tribe, that's what Hebrews is emphasizing, we have this line. And there's a line, and it's because he is the root of David. The root of David, you notice. And yet, two Gospels show that he is a branch of David, that he is descended from David. Matthew proves it, and Luke proves it. But he says, root of David. Do you know anything that gives us a clue as to why it's not talking about the branch of David, but says the root of David?
Well, all life, all the trees, the branches, get their food or life from the root. And this is going to the fundamental that the root is Jesus. Everybody is the root to feed everyone, or to the branch.
Therefore, David.
David.
Yes. Yes. That's the... That is the truth of the matter. And you see, Jesus, he had a very good question to put in his time, you'll remember. He said, it's David said, Yahweh said unto Adonai, that is, God said unto my Lord, no, he said, if David in spirit called him Lord, how is he then his son? And that's it. David can't have the life which everybody sees. Nobody was getting on to it. That's why John wept much in this vision. He can't have it until this line of the tribe of Judah gives it him. Therefore, as Olive's pointing out, sustenance comes from what the root supplies. Therefore, this one now, who was the son of David, is really now the root of David. Yes?
Would I say, oh, sorry.
John said, I am the root, ye are the branches.
Yes, even of the vine.
Yeah.
Yes, and for that same reason that he is the root of the vine. So, by the same sort of picture, he's shown here to be the root of David. In other words, David cannot exist without Jesus brings him forth. Yes? Now he says, this one then hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. Right now, going to verse 6 that Peggy also read out, he describes something that he saw when he was taking in what this elder had said as to why he shouldn't weep. And this is what you get. I saw, he says, didn't he? Now, where did he see this one that he now begins to talk about? I saw where? In that verse 6?
In the midst of the trial.
That's the important thing. That's the important thing. In the midst of the throne. Now we saw at the beginning when he first saw this vision, there was one who is obviously the representation of our Heavenly Father on that throne. Now, John notices in the midst of the throne, now that's where the Heavenly Father himself is, he's sitting on it. The cherubim are underneath it, supporting it. The elders around about it, but now there's somebody who's closer to our Heavenly Father than either cherubim or the elders round about, because it says he looks and there in the midst of the throne, what?
To the lamb as it had been slain.
There you are. There's the lamb exalted to be in the midst of the throne right next to the Heavenly Father himself.
In Revelation 3:21, him that overcometh will I grant to me, would sit down in my throne, even as I am sat down with my Father in his throne.
Now that's tremendously important. Now, we haven't got to that stage yet, but that's just a sort of comment we want, because there it is. You must realize that, and it makes you tremendously important, and really it might make you a bit half frightened when you come to look at your own strength, because you'll realize that you're not worthy. But if this one is closer to the Father than even cherubim or elders, and those elders are tremendously important, they wouldn't be called elders if they weren't, because elders are the ones who have authority. They're supposed to make sure that order is kept and that people are well looked after. That's their job, so they're tremendously important. But this one is right in the midst of the throne next to Heavenly Father himself. Brother quote earlier on, in connection with another vision, that those who conquer will be where he is. Even as he is also sat down with his Father in his throne, you are there. So you're going to be more important and more near to our Heavenly Father than even the cherubim or the elders round about. Now you know that don't seem right, because we come to speak honestly from miry clay. What have the cherubim ever done wrong? What have the elders ever done wrong? But here is a company, according to what Brother read there from chapter 3, which we've already studied, that are going to be in that throne, in the midst of the throne, like the Lamb is. Yes, it makes our walking life rather serious, doesn't it?
To him that overcometh.
Yes, to the one conquering, that's it. And you've got to conquer like he conquered. Now let's have a look what it says about that, because it says something about it. Yes, it says, in the midst of the throne and of the four living ones. So there you are. Now those four living ones, you notice, they were in the midst, they're actually supporting it. see, but not that in the sense of support. But this one is sitting with his father there. Yes, now. And in the midst of the elders, you see, he's right in the middle of their ring as well, because they're round about the throne. A lamb standing. Now the Greek is very specific. You have a job in our language to express the fact that this lamb is the weakest of lambs. In other words, it's very immature even for a lamb. In other words, it's a picture of weakness. So much so that some scholars use a peculiar word for English, which we don't use nowadays, lambkin, meaning that it's a baby lamb. Now, if you can imagine any creature weaker than that, there you are. So, it's one who in his weakness, and also notice, as though it had been slain. Now, if you can imagine anything weaker than that, not only weak by virtue of the fact that it's a baby lamb, but also one that's been slain. You see the emphasis in this picture? It's from weakness to nothing, that's what it amounts to sitting with the Father in the throne. You heard Brother Chandler yesterday afternoon helping us considerably how he endured. And showing us from Scripture how we walk in his steps. But you see, the way he got there, he conquered by being weak to his Heavenly Father to the point of death.
Paul said, didn't he, when he was weak, then he was strong.
Exactly, because he's following Jesus, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Oh no, a strong man, don't tell you where he got off. But he didn't. He stood his ground, but when he was reviled, he was blown up again. Yes, and so as Gertrude says, Paul tells us with regard to following in his footsteps, we also, we must be weak if we would be made strong. Yes, now, I think I've told you before that the one book in the whole of Scripture that says to beware of altering it or adding to it is obviously giving that warning, because our Heavenly Father knows that that is the one book that they'd wish to alter. And actually, there's more difficulty in sorting out the various manuscripts of this last book that's been altered and altered and altered so many times, that here we have a little point come in there. Someone, let me read that portion there. This lamb standing as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God. But you see, someone at some time or other has put in the word seven, because the seven spirits of God have been referred to before. But you see, it's not necessary, and it's not right to emphasize the seven in respect to the spirits of God, rather to emphasize the seven with respect to the eyes. Yes, so he has seven horns, seven eyes, which are the spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. You got anything you want to say on?
Do we take it from the eyes of wisdom? Do we take a question from
that? That is usually the picture, but it actually says, it gives you the interpretation.
Yes.
If a scripture gives the interpretation, it's as well to accept
Christ.
The divine inspiration as an interpretation for what it says. So the seven eyes are the spirits of God. And as you say, the spirits of God are absolutely the personification of wisdom. You were going to say something, Brian?
Yes. We're thinking about it. In the fourth chapter, where we have these spirits referred to, they're dormant before the throne, and no waiting to be put into action.
Lamps of fire. Mm-hmm.
Whereas after we have the Lamb appearing on the scene, then they are sent forth into the earth.
That's it.
Now, seven times previously, we've had the expression given to us, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," as though this is the Holy Spirit sent out to develop the church in seven stages through history.
Yes, thank you very much. See your point, brethren? Yes, associating that, you see, with the operation of the Spirit through those theories that are called there in the earlier chapters, the seven churches. Yes, now, Brother says that even they are taking on, as far as this picture is concerned, a more energetic role, in that they are being sent forth now into the earth. Now you know as well as I do that the earth don't want the Spirit of God. Any of them, let alone all seven. So we expect soon to raise up a bit of trouble, don't we? You see how you must build up your pictures and remember that you're in the picture and watch your symbols all the time. Is it clear? You remember our brother showed the wonderful work they've done down this gospel age? See?
Yes.
From one point of view. But they've also got something else to do simultaneously, which we're going to see. Now we saw then, up to the end of chapter 4, our Heavenly Father being praised as a great creator. Now we've come to something else that's still belonging to the spirits of God. A lamb slain that's called the root of David, line of the tribe of Judah, and put there right in the throne. See, so now our Heavenly Father is more than a creator. In accordance with this scroll that he's got in his hand, there's something which only the slain lamb can do. Yes. Yeah. Is that clear? And it's not creation. According to this picture, it's even more important than creation. And that's wonderful. I've enjoyed it all my life. I think we're all there. But according to this picture, as I see it, and how you see it, this part is even more important than the creation
Yes.
That everybody in heaven got excited about in the fourth chapter. It looks as though they've got to get excited all over again when they come to find this new thing. And indeed we do. We get later on, we find they start all over again. Yes, all right. Anything else on that?
Thinking perhaps Isaiah 53 and verses 1, shall I say, to 5 might be something on this line.
Mm-hmm.
Should I read it?
If you please.
Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant.
Tender plant, thank you.
And as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, for he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we do not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Yes, so that you see, the prophet Paul saw what in this vision we see an accomplished fact, which goes far beyond what even the prophet saw, as is usual. Now, brother, you were not able to read your little portion. Would you like to read verses 7 and 8 for us, please?
Okay. And he came, and he taketh it out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
Right. Well, we're concluding our study, but we'll come to the study of that again at our next study, from verses 7 and 8. But before we finish with what we've already studied, I thought we ought to just notice particularly that this one, weak as he is able to take that book out of the right hand of his father. And further, when he had taken the book, as I've just said, these living ones and the elders all get excited all over again. They're excited before you see the end of chapter 4 with regard to creation. Now there's something still more to be excited about. And you see, it not only says that they fell down before the Lamb, that is their true homage, like they'd fallen down before the Father up till that time. Now you see, that comes back to our Heavenly Father's own statement to the ancient prophet. Them that honour me, I will honour. Well, who's honoured him more than our Lord Jesus when he was the Lamb slain? See? He don't mind them worshipping his Son now. See, like they used to worship him. And they do, it says so here, you see, in the vision. And so when he's taken that book, they had no option. They thought that was it. And you notice, they're so excited about it that they accompany it with music and the prayers of all the saints are there in their representative golden bowls of incense. Now notice particularly that incense is in bowls. I want you to notice that, because in some translations later on you read about vials being poured out, which is ridiculous. They're not vials at all. Vials have rather narrow stems from which you pour. Oh no, nothing of the sort. These are bowls, it's the same word. And it's bowls that are poured out like that, and bowls are what had to be made for use in the tabernacle service and in the temple service. It's bowls, they're not little vials. Now when Samuel went to anoint Saul, he took anointing oil. Now what did he take it in? When he went to anoint Saul, he took it in a vial. See, there's a man-made container of the anointing oil. And when he went to anoint David, he took anointing oil, but what did he take it in?
In the horn that was created.
Yes, God's own vessel, God's own creation, in a horn. See, now a horn hasn't a narrow neck, a horn is wider at the top where you pour. See, now that's the same idea you must get when you come to what in some versions are called the vials of wrath. They're bowls. In other words, they have to do with the temple service, and they become bowls of wrath. All right? We can't go any further today. I mean, much as to do. And any questions before we pack up for our next consideration later?
Comment between my verses is the living creatures and elders worship the cause of redemption.
That's it, you see. Previously, chapter 4, they worship the cause of creation. See? Now there's a big advance on that, and the more excited still, this subject of redemption. No wonder, because it was lack of redemption that made him weep. See, because no one could open the scroll. Yes, all right, let's choose the last one, please. And then perhaps Brother would... you open the scroll. Yes, I'll close then, yes. Who's choosing the last one, please? Holy Father, we're not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. We are therefore extremely grateful to thee for all thy loving kindness to the sons of men, to call them to be eventually sons of thine. We thank thee that even at this present time we can regard ourselves as children of thine. We do pray that thou continue to increase thy Holy Spirit in all of those whose hearts are bowed in sincerity before thee at this time, desiring always to honour and glorify thy holy name, in spite of the machinations of the adversary, the pull of the well and the weakness of the flesh. So, Holy Father, we ask for all our dear brethren everywhere without, forgive us our trespasses, as we with that same wonderful benevolent spirit which we learn from thee, freely forgive those who trespass against us. We ask, Holy Father, that as we come together round thy word again this evening, that thou wilt bless it to our hearts, that we might, as we have done this afternoon, rejoice in the opening up of thy word, through which thou dost convey to us these things which are on the highest plane, the language of the heavenly courts, indeed the royalty of thy wonderful kingdom, for which we continue to pray daily, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done upon the earth even as it is done in heaven. All these things we ask, Father, and give thee our sincere thanks. In the name of our dear Lord Jesus, who has made all things possible by his faithfulness to thee. Amen.
Amen.